here at HBC, and he's going to carry on with our series through 1 John.
Thank you. Good morning. All right. Getting waves from the very back row. Just turn to the person next to you and say, I am so pleased I got to sit next to you this morning. Just say that. You can tell them they're looking great. Brilliant. I do those things just because it gives me a second to make sure I'm sorted for what I'm doing. So, anyway, right, good morning. We're going to carry on our topic, our series of Walk Like Jesus. So far, we've had 2 sermons on this. Andy's done both of them. Last week, if you remember, Andy was talking about to love each other. That was the beginning of chapter 2. One of the phrases that stood out, if you heard Andy preach, was the phrase "Keep your love on," which is a title of a book written by a guy called Danny Silk. Is that right? I always get Danny Silk and Chris Volaton confused. Valaton, Volavon. Danny Silk wrote it anyway. It's a great book. I haven't read the whole thing, but I've had a flick through, and the bits I've read are great, and I need to read it. So today we're going to carry on with the rest of chapter 2. So, if you've got a Bible, open it up to chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. We're going to read a few verses of this wonderful book. So, John was a disciple of Jesus, an apostle. He was one of Jesus' closest friends. He was one of the 3, Peter, James, and John. So he was like Jesus' best mate. John was the disciple that Jesus loved, as he describes himself in his own gospel. That's what he called himself. I don't know if that meant Jesus loved the other disciples a lot less, or he just didn't love them at all. I'm assuming he loved them, but John describes himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. And he wrote a few letters to the churches of the time. Most likely Ephesus was a church where he wrote this to, but it would have been passed around as a letter to encourage the church and the Christians of the day. John, at the time of writing, is probably between 84 and 90 years old, roughly speaking. That's what they reckon. He was getting on a bit. He was one of the youngest disciples. Some people say he was a teenager when he was following Jesus. He was certainly a young man. So he might have been late teens to early 20s. He was a young guy when he was with Jesus, and he lived a long life. They reckon he died when he was about 94. So he wrote some stuff down in his old age. And the bit before we're going to read, it says who he's writing to. And he says, I'm writing to you kids. I'm writing to you dads, an older generation of the church. And he's writing a letter as if he's writing it to his family to tell them the things that are important as he's getting old in life. So that's what this book's about. This book's an old man writing to his church family, telling them what they need to know from his point of view, his words of wisdom passed on to them. And he doesn't hold back, John. He's quite direct. He doesn't mess about. I imagine him like a granddad who says what he thinks and doesn't care what anyone else thinks. Do you know what I mean? I don't know if you've had a granddad like that. They're not always the nicest of people to be around. Let's not lie. But I kind of imagine he doesn't want to hold back, and he just says what he thinks and he just gets it out there. So, chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's like, all right, John, steady on, you know. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. I'm going to carry on reading the rest of this chapter. It says this, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. And so many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that this is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are all not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will be able, in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. And I'm going to stop there because we'll pick up the rest of it in a bit. I don't know about you, but have you ever been someone who likes stuff that you're not sure you should like? let me explain. So when I was growing up, I grew up in South London. South London in the 1990s was a fun place to live. I loved it. I loved growing up. I loved going to school. And we used to listen to a lot of urban South London music. And I know I don't maybe look it, being who I am right here today, leading a church and stuff and working with Andy and Sue and the leadership team. But I used to love listening to urban underground London music. The music I'm talking about is jungle music. Does anyone put your hand up if you've heard of jungle music? Come on. Yes, jungle is massive. Mike, come on. Really? So I loved jungle music. I loved it. We go to parties and it was on in the houses. We used to buy these tapes and stuff because that's what we had, cassettes. I don't know if there's any young people in the room. Cassettes were like before MP3s. Do you know what I'm talking about? You used to put them in a machine? Yeah, good. And then we also used to buy vinyl. If you were really cool, you'd go to the vinyl shops and you'd buy the vinyl. And before jungle music was like happy hardcore, that was awful. But then jungle came out and then that merged into a genre called garage. Has anyone heard of Craig David? He's quite a popular garage. Yes, Dave has heard of Craig David. He's just actually made a comeback. I'm quite excited by Craig David's comeback. Well, his latest song is awful. But anyway, so garage, I loved it. I loved that music. And now that kind of genre's moved into a genre called grime. Anyone heard of grime? No? Dave, come on, we need to hang out. Grime is like British rap, but it's quite fast and generally quite aggressive and not particularly wholesome lyrics. But every now and then you do find some guys that actually say some good stuff. And there's actually quite a few Christian grime artists out there at the moment spitting their rhymes and preaching the gospel as they do so. YouTube it, Christian grime. I was blown away when I was YouTubing it the other day. And I was going to show you a video, but it just didn't happen. But anyway, another time, another day. It would just take up more time with my sermon time, and that's not good, is it? So I liked like all that kind of stuff, and I still like it. I still put it on every now and then. I just have a bit of a, do you know what? I'm just feeling a bit grimy today. I need to have some grime in my ears, or I love a bit of garage or jungle music and stuff. Most of the time, to be fair, I do listen to a lot of Christian music, but every now and then I just go a little bit urban, a little bit back to my roots, and it's part of who I am. I used to rap quite a lot. Some of you will probably remember me doing that at things like Fun Day on a Sunday. Some of you are like, seriously? Oh yeah. I am a gifted lyricist. Even if I might say so myself. I'm not sure if I am, I'm just saying that. I also like DJing as well and messing about with music. I love it. I love it. But there's always been those questions in my mind of, am I allowed to listen to this? Am I allowed to do this stuff? Is this okay? What does Jesus think? And then the bracelets came out. What would Jesus do? And I'm like, I don't know if he'd listen to this. But anyway, there's so many good people though using that stuff for Christian stuff, which is great. But also, I like the non-Christian stuff as well. I just want to say that. So, you kind of get told, don't you, by Christians. I don't know if you're like me, but I've been told sometimes by people that you shouldn't listen to that stuff. You shouldn't do that thing. You shouldn't enjoy doing whatever that is because that's of the world. Has anyone heard that phrase? That's of the world. You shouldn't do that. It's not good. It's not okay. And then you read verses like this or passages like this in John's letter here, and you're like, why is it off the world? Is it not off the world? Am I supposed to do that? Am I not supposed to do that? Hopefully this morning, I'm going to give us something that will help us to understand how we do this stuff that's in the world, that we enjoy. There's all kind of stuff out there, but at the same time, we're told not to love it. So, do not love the world. John, straight in there. He's been talking about love. He's like, you should love your brother. He says, in fact, in a few parts, he says, if you don't love your brother, you're not even a Christian, you're a sinner, and you're not even following Jesus. I'm like, seriously, that's quite harsh, isn't it? Like, John's not messing about. And then he said, you make sure you love your brother, make sure you love each other, make sure you do that. It's not a new command I'm giving you, but, you know, you need to do it. And then he says, do not love. Do not love. You can't get away from the fact that he's saying, don't love it. Like, you can't say, he's not saying don't like it, don't appreciate it. He's like, no, don't love it. Do not love. Do not love the world. What John is getting at here is that your relationship with Jesus drastically impacts and changes your relationship with anything that is not of Jesus. So your relationship with Jesus, when you become a Christian, it has to drastically change the way that you live your life. It has to. There has to be an evidence of change. So the Bible talks about repenting, doesn't it? And we think sometimes that's just saying sorry, but it means to literally turn away from and go in the opposite direction towards the thing that you are repenting from. It means to turn away from and go towards Jesus, basically. That's what repentance means. So when he says, don't love the world, he's saying, like, basically, your life has to have a drastic impact on the way that you view the rest of the world and the things that are going on. And for me, that's part of my story, that when I became a Christian, it caused a response in me that I wanted to respond to God and say, okay, there's things in my life that aren't right. I need to sort them out and I need to start living a life that honors you, God. And we all know that whilst in theory that sounds like a great idea, we are human and I am human, and Paul writes that he's the worst of us. And I'm like, yeah, I could probably give you a run for your money, Paul, because I'm pretty terrible at times as well. And we get it wrong, we mess it up, but the idea is the heart issue. Our hearts are for God and we need to be making effort and working towards and figuring out our salvation in Jesus. So, don't love the world. I think Christians quite often have taken this as a fear thing. It's like, whoa, the world! Don't love the world because secular music's going to melt your mind and destroy you. And before you know it, you'll be playing records backwards and listening to Satan music. Don't do it. Has that ever been anyone's story? I don't know. Maybe it's just me. But I don't think John's afraid of the world. I don't think it's a fear thing. I don't think John's afraid that the world is going to destroy him or his belief or his heart or anything like that. He's not afraid of the world, is he? He doesn't seem to be anyway. He's just saying, don't love it. The world, this word world, he uses it 6 times in 3 verses. He uses it 6 times. So don't love the world. The things are in the world. John seems to have an issue with the world. But what does he mean? We need to understand exactly what he means by this word world. What I think he means, and what other scholars, I'm including myself in that phrase, I'm not. What scholars say, and what I've just nicked off them because they're far cleverer than me, and other people have written, is that his phrase world, from the Greek word cosmo, it's literally you translate it as universe. But John doesn't mean don't love the universe, because he wrote in his own gospel that God loved the universe so much that he sent his only son, didn't he? So what does he mean? The word world, he's using it here in a Greek way to basically mean your attitudes, outlooks and frame of mind that are not of God or that are devoid from God or lack God, that God is not in them. So an outlook, an attitude or a frame of mind that is without God, that does not value the things of God. Basically, it's kind of the things that are valued that don't have God in them. Does that make sense? Are you with me? Good? Are we all awake still? I know it's a bit like, Greg, seriously, what are you doing, Ed? We'll get there. Do not worry. But the world is attitudes, outlooks, or frame of mind that is not of God, that is not what God has, or not God's values. So let me just kind of make that a bit clearer. So a person might own a really nice car, and they might be somebody who is not a Christian. They love cars, and they've got a different value set to perhaps a Christian. And the way they treat their car, maybe that they hold it in really high esteem, you know, they really look after it, and they love it so much that actually, we've seen people do it, haven't we? Just, not just cars, but anything. It becomes a bit of a god in itself, and they worship that car or that thing, or it could be anything. It could be your phone, iPhone, computers, whatever it might be. It could be any of those things, but we just focus all our attention on those things. We love them, we love them, we love them. But then if you get a Christian, they might own the same car. It's not wrong to own the car. The car is not the bad thing here. The attitude is the bad thing. The way that we view it is the bad thing. So if a Christian owns the same car, he may look after it and wash it just as many times as the other person. But his attitude might be, if you need a lift, I'm going to take you somewhere because God has blessed me with this car. In fact, oh, that person over there needs a car. Here's the keys. You can use my car. You can borrow my car. You can have my car. I've been given cars in the past. Like, when I tell people who aren't Christians, they're like, you've been given cars? I'm like, yeah, somebody just said to me, oh, you need a car. Here you go. Here's a car. I've got a car that I'm not using anymore. You can have it. Not just once, not just 2 times, but 3 times at least that I can remember I've been given cars. I've had a lot of cars, by the way. That's why I'm losing track of how many I've actually been given. I've had like 20-something cars, 17 by the time I was like 23. I bought old bangers. I'm just going to say, I didn't crash them all. They were really bad cars, some of them. But I've been given cars. People just go, oh, yeah, the Christians, or even some non-Christians are giving me cars. What's that about? When I was in the Light Project, I finished my first year, and the lady who I'd been staying in her house with, she'd been letting me stay in a room, a lady called Wendy. She's a really lovely lady. She said to me, "Oh, Ed, you could do with a car. Let's go down to the garage and I'll buy you one." I was like, "What?" So she did. She bought me a car. And then I passed that car on to my sister, and she killed it. Never mind. But it's the way that we view things. It's our attitude, it's our outlook, it's our frame of mind. That's what John is saying. He's saying, don't love the things that don't have God's values on them. Don't love the things, the attitudes, the outlooks. Don't fall in love with them. Don't align yourself to them. Don't get persuaded by them. Don't get sucked in by these worldviews that are absent from God. Without our love for God, without knowing who Jesus is, and without following Jesus, and without lining up our lives with Jesus and with what the Bible says as well, we fall in love with philosophies, with perspectives, with values, with worldviews that are just not what God wants. They're just not good. And actually, John later on writes that, or I'm paraphrasing, but basically those things will leave you empty, they'll leave you hollow, they'll leave you broken, they'll leave you hurt, they'll leave you disillusioned, disappointed, and ultimately just lost. That's the truth of it. If we follow those things, that's what we're in for. That's what John is trying to say. John is like, seriously, guys, you need to be about Jesus. That's what he's saying. You need to fill your life with Jesus. John was a disciple that loved Jesus so much. He was Jesus' closest friend. And he wants nothing more than for people who read this letter to fall deeper in love with Jesus, to devote their lives to him, and to follow him no matter what, to give their everything for him because Jesus gave his everything for us. That's what John wants. That's what John is saying. So he's like, don't fall in love with that stuff. Fall in love with Jesus. Fill your life with Jesus. That is what it's all about. And let's be honest, if I didn't take my cue from Jesus and from what he says and what the Bible says, if I didn't, and if I wasn't a Christian, I probably would take my influence and my values from TV, if I'm honest, because I like watching TV, BBC News app, because I'm always on that, and Facebook. Like, that would be where I'd be getting my values from. Can you imagine the messed up Ed that would be here if that had been me? And I think that's what happens, isn't it? When we're not following Jesus, when we're not living our lives, we get these values. But then what we do is we go, oh, I really like that idea. Maybe for some of the more studious of us, we'd read books. I probably wouldn't. We'd be like, oh, I like that idea. And then somebody else comes along with another idea. Oh, that idea is great. In fact, I'm going to take that idea. I'm going to stick that idea up here because that idea is even better than that idea. And we just start building in all these random ideas and, I don't know, life gets confusing. John's like, don't do that. You need to live for Jesus. Verse 15 says, if you have an outlook, then the love of the Father is not present. That's pretty harsh. Do you not think? When I was reading it, I was like, that's pretty harsh. But actually, I think I've misunderstood what he said. Because he's saying that if you have an outlook, a value system, an attitude that is not of God, that is absent from God, then it's likely that you yourself are not even aware of God. You're not even aware of his love. So, of course, God's love is not there because you're not even aware of it. I mean, the fact is that God still loves people who aren't aware of him, but you're not aware of it. So God's love is the love of the Father is not there. But it doesn't say that the Father doesn't love us. So we have to be careful sometimes how we read stuff, because you can kind of go, oh, that means that God doesn't love people who aren't. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that if your value system is like that, then you're not even aware of God's love. But God's love is always for people. Because God sent his Son into the world, because he loved it that much. He loved the world so much that he sent his Son. So whenever you read verses that you're thinking, oh, does that mean that he doesn't? No, you have to line it up with the rest of Scripture. God loves the world. He loves people, and he wants to save it and redeem it to himself. I looked up the Message. The Message says this. The Message is a paraphrase of the Bible, but sometimes Eugene Peterson, who wrote it, just captures something in the meaning, and this is what he says. It says, don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love of the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from him. The world and all its wanting, wanting, wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. I quite like that. That's quite a nice way of understanding and appreciating what John is really saying. And verse 16, it talks about not having the pride of life in the English Standard Version, which is what I read. I don't know what it says in your Bible. Basically, it means not being boastful, not bigging ourselves up. Because this is kind of the attitudes that we see. It's all about, I need to strive to make myself better. I need to get promoted. I need to be important. I want to be seen, to look good. The clothes that I wear, everything else, all those kind of things, they're not kind of in line with God's value system. God doesn't value those things. If anything, the kingdom of God is completely upside down. Because Jesus says that the poor are rich in his kingdom. He says that those who mourn will have joy in his kingdom, doesn't he? He says things like that and you're just like, oh, see, what? That's really, like, God's kingdom is so upside down. So when we think, oh yeah, I want to be important, I want to get advanced, I want to do all this kind of stuff. Actually, according to God, those things aren't what's important. What's important is that we align ourselves with what God wants, and then, as the message says, we're set for eternity. And then he uses this word Father. Have you noticed he's been talking a lot about Jesus in the beginning of this book of John? But then he uses the word Father. It's like he jumps to the word Father. And you kind of think, well, God, the Son, the Father, the Holy Spirit, they're all the same thing. They all have the same thing. But I think he specifically uses the word Father because fathers and mothers, as it's Mother's Day, I should throw that in there as well, but parents, Father in this one, Father God, brings identity and security to his people. That's the father relationship. We've talked about our identity being a massively important thing. We did a series on it a few years ago. Identity, covenant and kingdom, and our covenant relationship with God is that he is our father, that he gives us our identity, and that we belong to him in that way because we are his children. The Bible talks about God being our father and we being his children, and that we're adopted into him. If we know God as our Father, we have our identity sorted, which starts to feed into our value systems, our attitudes, our outlooks of life. We start to align ourselves with God. That's the role of the Father. That's the role of parents today. That's the role of mums as well. You bring an identity and a security in the family, and in the family of God as well. We need more, like we've already said it, we need more spiritual mums and dads, because spiritual mums and dads have played a massive role in my life. Some of them are in this room, some of them are not in this room. Massive role in the lives of people around us. So, then John carries on this passage. I'm going to kind of quickly go through because of time. He talks about the Antichrist. Woohoo! That's great for a Sunday morning, isn't it? Basically, John talks about the Antichrist, and he says all these Antichrists have been. They're teaching false stuff. I'm going to quickly rush over this. What he's getting at, because I think it's important for where I want to end up, what he's getting at is that basically people have been coming into the church that he's writing to, and teaching false things. The Antichrist is the only word a word that's only used by John. Everybody else writes false teachers. That's what they write in their Gospels. So false teachers, Antichrist. But John really wants to understand that these guys are not just false teachers in his eyes. They are anti-Jesus. It literally means anti-Jesus. Like, you can't get any clearer translation from the Greek into what we read today. It really means they are not for Jesus. They are completely there to deceive you, to lead you astray, and they don't want what Jesus wants for you. They don't want the life that Jesus has, and they are deliberately coming in to trick you and to deceive you and to move you away those things for their own gain, more often than not. So he writes about this. He's got a massive concern. A lot of the letters have a concern with false teaching, and he writes on about it, and he talks about it, and he says they come to deliberately disrupt as though sent by the enemy themselves. And then he says all this stuff. He doesn't want you to get led astray. Do you know they were actually teaching that Jesus didn't have a flesh and blood and bones body, that he was just a spirit. So John is like offended by this because Jesus was his best mate. John was so close to Jesus that at the Last Supper, John leant on Jesus' chest and like basically snuggled up to him, like, because he was that close a friend to him. And they got that relationship with Jesus. So when somebody says, no, Jesus wasn't actually a real guy, he was just a spirit, John is deeply annoyed by that. But then we get to this bit at the end of the passage. Verse 26 says this, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has been taught to you, abide in him. And then verse 28, just at the end here. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in the shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. John writes these things, and then he says, The trick, the way to get around it, the way to make sure that you're all right, is to what? To abide in him. To abide in him. What does abide mean? It means to rest in him. It means to soak in him. It means to be in his presence. It means to fill yourself with him. It means to just get so much Jesus in you that you cannot move the amount of Jesus that is around you. That everywhere you go, you are consciously aware of Jesus. When you rest at night time, you're thinking of Jesus. You're fixing your eyes on him. When you're walking down the road, when you're taking the kids to school, when you're going to work, whatever it is you're doing, Jesus is on your mind. You're reading your Bible. You're praying to him. You're worshiping. You're encountering the Spirit. God is at work. That's what he means. He means just fill your life with Jesus. Like, and not do it in a religious way. Not, and if you're feeling like right now, like, I'm not good at that. I'm not good at that. Don't feel condemned. In Jesus, there's no condemnation. Like, just pick your head up and let's go again. Like, but the trick is to abide in Jesus. That's what it's about. That's what John is trying to get people to do. That's the whole purpose of his letter. He's like, don't love the world. Don't align yourself with that stuff. But in order to not align yourself with that stuff, if you want to make sure you're not doing that, fill yourself with Jesus. Abide in Jesus because he's anointed you with the truth. Jesus is already on you. He's already got you because you're here. You're reading my letter is what he's saying. You're here this morning in church because Jesus has got his hand on your life. Some of you might think, I don't know why I'm here this morning. You're here because Jesus has got his hand on your life. You're here because he's calling you. You're here because he loves you, because you're his son or his daughter. It's not a mistake that we're here. And even when life throws all the things that life throws at us, it's no accident that you're here this morning in church. It is no accident that you found Jesus. And sometimes we have those doubts of faith. Is he even real? Why am I singing songs to a screen with words on it? Why am I here? What is going on? I'll tell you why you're here. You're here because Jesus loves you, because he's got you and he created you. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. Sometimes we don't feel like turning up to church. Sometimes we feel like actually out there in the world, the things that they're doing, the money, all that kind of stuff is so attractive. I've been attracted by it loads of times. Of course I'd like to be really rich and buy a nice car and drive a Ferrari all the time. I'm a boy. I've always liked cars. But actually, I have to remind myself that Jesus is the way. He is the truth and he is the only life that matters. There is no life outside of Jesus. Like, that's the truth of it. He is the life. He is the life. He is life. If you're not feeling alive, I just want to I pray that Jesus just gets connected with you this morning and you catch some life from Jesus. And that we start to align, and maybe we just need to readjust our outlooks, our attitudes and our frame of mind to be in line more with Jesus. Maybe we do need to do that. Maybe you're challenged. Maybe I'm definitely challenged when I read this stuff. I'm like, seriously, I need to be a better Christian. It's not about just being a better Christian. It's about filling yourself with Jesus. Don't go after being a better Christian, because that's a useless goal in one sense. If you just want to look like a better Christian, like, we can all do that. You can put on the nice shoes, you can sing the songs, you can read your Bible, and you can look like a good Christian. What really matters is your heart. King David in the Bible, he was the best king Israel ever had. But before he was called, that's all right, Sue. Andrew and Sue are going to take out Andrew's mum for lunch, and they need to leave early. Have a nice time. Thanks, mate. I'm finishing now, so, you know, if you'd have stuck around for a minute or two, you might have got... I'm kidding. I don't know where I was, but I'm sure it was good. I need to finish, because time is going. I want us to pray this morning. I want us to pray. And I want to just throw out a challenge, maybe for some of us, that maybe you're, I don't know, if you're new to this Christian thing, and you actually go, do you know what, I want Jesus. I want to follow this Jesus. Then I want to give you that opportunity this morning that you can follow Jesus. And also for some of us as well, that maybe we're just thinking, I just want to be in that place of abiding. I just want to be filled with Jesus. I just want to align myself with him. And maybe I've got it a bit wrong. Maybe I've got distracted by these other things that are going on. Maybe I have. And we're human. We all do that. Then I want to give you that opportunity as well. And now, can we stand together? Can we just stand and worship team? Do you guys want to come up and start to play? That would be great. And we'll just move into a short time of prayer. And then we'll close by just lifting up this great Jesus and connecting with him again. In a fresh way, maybe this morning. And we've already had a great time of worship. We've already heard from God. But so if you want to commit your life to Jesus in a fresh way this morning, if you want to just say, maybe for the first time, yeah, I want to follow Jesus, or maybe you're saying, actually, yeah, I need to get back to that place with Jesus, then I want you just to close your eyes, put your hands out in front of you and go, Jesus, I'm here, I'm going to pray. In fact, should we just all do that anyway, even if you're not feeling it? Let's just put your hands out, and then for those of us that are really like what I've just said, then they're going great. But for the rest of us, I'm just going to pray as well that God will meet with us this morning again. Jesus, I thank you so much that you love us. I thank you for the words that John wrote. I thank you that you don't want us to get distracted by the things going on around us in the world. But I thank you, Jesus, at the same time you love the world and you want to redeem it for yourself. You want to redeem it so that the whole of creation cries out in praise to you again. And I thank you that the trees of the field and the plants in the field, they clap their hands with joy of praise to you, as the psalm says. So Jesus, we know that you love this world that you have created. We know that you love the people in it. But Jesus, we recognize that sometimes the things that go on that are not of you, God, that you're not so keen on them. You don't love them. But thank you, Jesus, you want to redeem it. And Jesus, I want to pray for anyone here this morning that just says, I want to follow Jesus for the first time. Jesus, I want to pray that they would do that this morning, that you would just meet with those people this morning. And for those of us that are just saying, do you know what, maybe I've got it a bit wrong, maybe I've been distracted, God, I pray that they would know that you are right there with them. And that even though sometimes we may wander off, I thank you, Jesus, that you never leave us. You never forsake us. You are always with us and you never let us down. I thank you, in Jesus, there is life. I thank you, Jesus, that in you there is truth and you are the only way. I thank you, Jesus, for your great love for us. Thank you, Jesus. And thank you, Jesus, for these people here this morning. Thank you for the kids out doing their groups. Thank you for the guys running the sessions for them. And I pray that you continue to move in us as HBC. Keep drawing us closer to you. Keep drawing us into your presence, Jesus, that we would catch hold of you, that we would fall more in love with you, and that you would continue to set us on fire with a passion for you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's worship, shall we?